Father, we come before you tonight to worship you and to praise you, to thank you, and ask that you would edify your church tonight and speak to our hearts. We lift up Pastor Schaller to you. Lord, he is a faithful dispenser of your word. And it's not until we are asked to step in that we realize the weight and the gravity of being your spokesperson, your spokesman. So supply for his every need, Pastor Shabelli in Africa, Pastor Love, Pastor Pete in Georgia. Pour out your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't it great to, when you were a kid maybe, going for a ride somewhere, and it was really helpful when you were told where you're going. Otherwise, it's, are we there yet? How long is it going to take? Where are we going? So it is. It's great to know what's going on. Sometimes you can work at a place, be standing behind a machine, pumping out these parts, and you think, can anyone tell me what these parts are used for? It's kind of helpful. Oh, this part goes into that thing that does this, and okay, yeah, I feel like I'm doing something important and that I am important. So regarding our Christian life, where are we going? Yeah, heaven, yes. But there's a process going on. The process is called conformation to the image of Christ. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what's going on today. That's what's going on in our lives. It's changing us to be like Christ. I was thinking last night, I wonder if I'm more like Christ today than I was a year ago. Maybe you could tell me that. I don't know. I want to hope so. But that is God's goal, to make us like Christ. We bore the image of the earthly, and that was no problem. That was our default setting, like the first Adam. But now we are in this tension between the old and the new. And God is very serious about this. It will happen. And I think if we understand what's going on, it is helpful to us to realize that God is making us more like his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. And he is bringing many sons to glory. So part of this process and central to it is the cross. Paul combined two words that normally would not go together, and that was that he gloried in the cross. How is it possible to glory in the cross? I have this couple paragraphs from David Guzik's commentary. And it says, Paul's strange combining of the words cross and glory. These two words were understood as incompatible. What could ever be glorious about the horrid, cruel, inhumane, torturous means of executing somebody? But this is called God's heavenly logic. Heavenly logic glories in the cross because only by the cross is the old rebellious us canceled out. That's what it took. A horrible, unspeakably unthinkable cross. And the new creation lives and dominates our lives because of the cross. The word crux was unmentionable in polite Roman society. Even when one was condemned to death by crucifixion, the sentence used was an archaic formula which served as sort of a unlucky euphemism. I'm reading like this because it's my handwriting, in case you're wondering. And in Latin, it was called arbori infelici suspendito. I feel like a Catholic priest now with the old mass. And it actually translates to tree unhappy suspended, or hanging on the unlucky tree is the way polite Roman society would use that instead of the word cross. So God has seen fit in his heavenly logic to apply the cruel cross in which the old man is crucified, and now we live in the new creation. The old man is crucified, but the flesh is the flesh. The flesh is like what's left over from the old man. It's like the old man, we could say the old boss is dead and gone. But he discipled us. He trained us. He showed us how to live, how to operate, how to save our life. And the old man is gone, but all that training is still there. Have you noticed? And so what is the way out of this flesh? Paul said that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Isn't that great? He says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, I'm going to put a little selah there, which in the Hebrew can be interpreted with a little stretching to talk to your neighbor about that. So just go ahead, do that for a minute. Selah. What do you think about that? Go ahead. A little reprieve. Talk to your neighbor about the old man, the flesh, and walking in the Spirit keeps us from fulfilling the flesh. Okay, so the cross is number one. And then number two, Romans 6:17. I want to read that. It says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Not that part, but he continues. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And so, we have any tool and die makers in here? You know what that is? Machinists, special machinists. Okay. Nobody. Or you know what a mold is or a form, right? So that form of doctrine, the word is tupos, and it means it's like a mold that the obeying from the heart, the teaching from the Word of God, molds us to conform to that teaching so that we actually, that's the process of becoming a living epistle. Does that make sense? But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart, from the core of your being, you have obeyed from the heart that form, that tupos, that word of God that makes a difference in our lives and conforms us to the image of Christ. It cannot happen without the teaching of the word of God. Many things could be said about that, but how did this church, we don't have the flags in here, but how is it that we ended up in so many countries? Because we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that Pastor Stevens taught us. We, from the heart, and I want to, in a little while, talk a little bit more about that. And then, finally, number three, the importance of prayer in the process to conform us to the image of Christ. there's something interesting about looking up to heaven in prayer. Usually we don't, this is usually probably the way we pray, close our eyes and bow our head, right? But in the scriptures, we see in Jesus' life that so many times I don't know if there's any record of anyone closing their eyes when they pray, actually. But, for example, when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes, it says he looked up toward heaven. And then a few chapters later, he healed the deaf man. He put his fingers in his ears, and it says he looked up into heaven. And then, as he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, as he started to pray, he lifted his eyes toward heaven. Isn't that interesting? In John 17, when Jesus started his high priestly prayer, you can read it, John 17, 1 and 2, he lifted his eyes toward heaven, as if he were looking at the Father, certainly looking to the Father. Prayer. It says in Daniel 4:34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me. There's something there for us, that when we set our gaze toward God in faith, our bright understanding, a sound mind, returns to us, and we get on track. And we understand what's going on in our life, that God is conforming us to the image of his Son instead of complaining and being confused. So talk to your neighbor about that. That's the second Selah. Go ahead. Okay, now we're going to turn this into a big living room. And because we want some really enjoyable edification tonight. So I want to reminisce a little bit, because I think it will help stir our faith and cause us to appreciate what we have here and to think about how we got here. So a couple things about Pastor Schaller. He was speaking to me once. We were talking about something. He was telling a story. And he said, in his trying to recall, he made this sentence. He said, I remember it was after I gave up my life, or something like that. And he kept going. But I caught that. It's like, it was after I gave up my life. And it was almost like, he would have to clarify, but it was almost like, he got saved, of course, and then at some point he made a decision to go for it all, to give up his life. And it was like a point in time in his history where from that moment on he didn't look back. And that one is still with me because, you know, it makes me, and I know, you know, I don't know, we can all be a little bit introspective in a positive way. Like, Lord, only you can really answer that, but I want that. That's what I want. And, of course, he applied that cruel cross to his life and then was set free. That is amazing, isn't it? I remember it was after I gave up my life, but he kept going. But I stayed back there, and I told him after. It was after I gave up my life. Well, how do you do what he did and keep your life? It doesn't happen. Then there was a time, maybe 8 years ago, we're at the Labor Day, what do we call that? Labor Day picnic. And he goes, hey, let's go over to the slip and slide. So we walk over, all the kids is zinging down the hill. And he said, you know, we're dressed with the shorts and shirt. And he looks at me, goes, hey, Hads. He goes, You wanna? And I looked down for a minute like, I got to think about that. I turned to answer him, and he was gone. He was at the bottom of the hill, soaking wet. And I just thought, that's why he's the pastor. Because he gave his life away. He didn't think about it. He just invited me to come along, but I was a little too slow. I was still back there like Andrew thinking about it, and he was gone. Doesn't that aptly describe his life? That's what he did. It speaks of the cross. It speaks of faith. It speaks of risk. And all these are such a part of being conformed to the image of Christ. Because Jesus obeyed his Father in all things always perfectly. Then there's Pastor Stevens. How many knew Pastor Stevens? Well, before the chairs were over here, which were back there because of the configuration here. And for some reason, maybe I had to take the offering, but I was sitting right next to him, and he had just come back from a trip. And I think it was, the wee hours of the morning, and this was a 10:30 a.m. service. And we were chatting, and I turned my head and said to him, Pastor, I didn't think you'd be here. Well, that's all he needed to hear. It was like he was rebuking the devil. And he turned and looked at me with fiery eyes, and he said, oh, I'll be here. I just turned my head and looked straight ahead. But it was like he also gave his life away. And it was like he made that decision and had that resolve, like, I am going to follow you and obey you, and it does not matter what the cost. And that's why he fired back at me, because no doubt he was exhausted and would, on one hand, much rather be in bed sleeping, but he put the will of God first. It was amazing. Then, at the end of his life, I had the privilege to be in his hospital room. I don't know how much longer he lived after that, maybe a month or maybe 2 months, I don't recall. And it was my sister Catherine and a couple other people, her husband Ed, and the nurse came in the room, and he was not moving, or his eyes weren't open. It seemed like he was sleeping, definitely resting, and we were conversing. So she came in the room, and it was like, eyes are on me, like, won't you say something to her? So I started witnessing to the nurse, and it was actually she ended up praying in the room, and as soon as she walked out, we prayed, she left the room. So he's there, like, seemingly unconscious. The door closed, his head snapped up, his eyes opened like this, he turned his head, and he said in the strongest voice, did she just get saved? I kid you not. And Catherine and I looked at each other. She goes, I know. And that's what he was all about. Right to the end. And then maybe a couple things about me. But not about me, about God. About God in me. That's worth listening to. And walking in the Spirit. It happens occasionally. I want it to happen all the time. I remember coming from outreach. This is probably, could be 20 years ago. It wasn't the last time I walked in the Spirit, by the way. Please. Pastor Schaller has more discernment than that. So, I'm driving down North Ave, heading toward the church. I drove by this row home on North Ave. A bunch of people sitting out front on the sidewalk, a lot of youth. I drove by, and I sensed this something in my heart, like, you got to go back there. You know how it is, right? I said, I'm not going back there. I'm going to the church. You said, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. Yeah. No, it wouldn't go away. The pressure was there. Driving a little bit farther. No, still there. Okay, Lord, what am I going to say? Just go. I went over, parked my car, walked up to over to the steps, and, you know, I introduced myself. I'm like, what's going on? And I said, anyone inside? And they said, yeah, my mother's here, and my grandmother, you know, go in. I walked through the door, and the mom said, thank goodness you're here. We've been waiting for you. I said, excuse me? She said, we've been waiting for you. I said, well, I didn't know I was coming here. And she said, didn't you hear what happened? And I said, no. She said, it was like a few days earlier, she said, I lost 3 children in a fire. And I said, I did hear about that on the news. And her mother was in a bed. She was elderly. And so I said, well, I had no plan on coming here, but I think God wants to show you how much he cares for you and how much compassion he has for you. And we stayed and talked, and I prayed. And I think someone from another church was scheduled to be there, another pastor, team of people. But is God amazing? Does God care for people? Another time, I was jogging, my typical jogging route, and it was by McLean Boulevard when we lived in Hamilton. It was the time of the play, and, you know, about a half a mile from home, I jogged by this house, the door's open. Well, you know what happened. Go back to the house, you know, same thing, and okay, I went back to the house and all sweaty and knocked at the door. The woman comes to the door. I said, hi, I'm Pastor Hadley, and I live over here, Beachland Ave, and we have an Easter play. She goes, I said, I'd love to invite you to our Easter play. And we talked about God's love, and she stood there and started crying. And I said, you know, I'm not making this stuff up. She said, last night I was on my knees over there. I was asking God to show me that he loved me. And she said, you came to my door. So I'm there, well, hallelujah. God is amazing. And, you know, it's just, you know, when Jesus said, I came to give you life and life abundantly, I think that's what he was talking about. Like, if we can really step into the spirit world and just say, Lord, I'm available. Please guide me. Use me in a peculiar way. And God will do it according to his will. And then I have a word for the youth. Maybe they're all in Georgia. I don't know. The country of Georgia. But, you know, what I would like to say to the youth is maybe you are tired of hearing us, old people, talk about, what can we call them? The good old days, the glory days, Lenox, Massachusetts, South Berwick, Maine, this and that and this and that. Well, if you live through them, there's a reason why. We remember those days because they were kind of like the high water mark spiritually in our lives. But, you know, think about this. How normal is it to have, in the 1980s, dozens of families pack their bags, mom and dad and children, and go on an airplane to live in another country to plant a church all over the place. And we were one of those families by the grace of God. How normal is that? And why did it happen? Because of that form of doctrine that we received in the heart filled us full of faith, and we said, yeah, we can do that. We can do that. We were filled with faith because the Word of God continued to strike our heart and put us in that mold and soften our heart so that we were conformed to the will of God, and we were crazy enough to believe God, to go and to trust Him for the results. And God did that. And it was the preaching of Pastor Stevens. He was relentless. He was faithful. He had this amazing balance. If you only knew Pastor Stevens from the pulpit, maybe you'd be scared to death of him sometimes. Because, wow. But if you knew him personally, he was so tender and he was so kind and he would give you his time, and he was quite a combination of those things. I remember the time we were in the mission field, and I messed up in the sense that I was not such a good husband. And meaning that in my ignorance, I was neglecting my wife and her needs. As now a mother of four children in a developing country with many needs and a lot of pressures and hard work over the years. And she got to the point where she couldn't do it anymore. And I was not sensitive to that. It's like, you know, well, she does the family things and the kids and the cooking and the cleaning and the shopping and the, you know, and I plant a church. Well, when she couldn't do it anymore, I was like, wow, what's going on? Right, guys? Duh. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. I learned that after. Now I got it down. If you come for marital counseling and premarital counseling, you're going to hear a lot about that one. Because I know firsthand. And Nancy, thank you for your steadfastness and graciousness. And she forgave me and still loves me. And that was a whole bunch of years ago. But I learned a lesson that I will never forget. And husbands, I say it again, live with your wives in an understanding way, meaning time, meaning a sit-down occasionally, like a couple times a week, like asking the questions, what do you need? What can I do for you? How can I bless you? How much money do you need? Maybe, if you can. And so, anyways, getting back to the youth as I finish. You know, maybe you're tired of hearing us talk about those days, but we invite you, and I think all the elders would be on board, and I think Pastor Shallow would be on board, and all the trustees would be on board, and all the older folks would be on board. And that is, we invite you to outshine us. We invite you to outdo us. We invite you to outpray us. We invite you to outserve us. We invite you to out-evangelize us. We invite you to make us look like a dim light in comparison to what you're going to do. We invite you to outplant us in regards to churches and to what you're doing. We invite you. We challenge you. We say, make us look bad in comparison to what God can do through you. That's our challenge to you. Amen. Yeah, so there it is. It's a standing challenge. And so show us that what God did back then, that God is more than ready to even exceed what He has already done. Lord, thank You. You are so great. We worship You. We have many fond memories of your faithfulness. And Lord, you continue to conform us to be like Jesus. Is there anything better than that? Could we complain about being made like Jesus? Lord, we could not. So you will continue your work. We will be glorified when we see you. We will be like you completely. But until then, Lord, we say, oh, help us to enjoy the process and to be thankful. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that needs just a special encouragement, maybe down in the dumps, maybe just seems like going in circles, may you lift them out of the pit tonight and set their feet upon a rock and establish their goings and do something fresh and new. And if there's anyone here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, then you can ask him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So call upon him. Jesus, take my sins away. I trust you. I believe in you. Come into my heart and live there forever. If you've prayed that, you can raise your hand just momentarily. Is there anyone here? Anyone here? Lord, we commit ourselves to you and we thank you for your faithfulness and your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.